Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If others think they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray before Mike comes and speaks to us from those words. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the great celebration that today is in seeing Tim be baptized. Lord, we thank you that as Tim confessed, he didn't come and stand up here because of anything he'd done, but because of what you've done through Jesus, your Son. Lord, we thank you that your word, the Bible, even though it was written thousands of years ago, is relevant to us today. And is as true as it was when it was written. You are unchanging, Lord, and because of that, your word is true for us today. Help Mike this morning as he comes and brings your word to us. Lord, we pray that you would give him the right words and that you would enable him to speak your truth clearly to us. And Lord, be with us as we hear your word explained. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, we pray that these words might come alive to us and we might realise just how significant they are, that we might want to have the relationship that Paul talks about with Jesus, that we might consider everything else to be garbage, as it says. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us this morning and that you would guide us in your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great. Well, if you've got a Bible and you've got that passage in front of you, it will help you as we go along. We're going to try and work our way through and see what it is the Apostle Paul, as he writes to a church in Philippi, what these words have to say to us in the 21st century. If you're not familiar with the Bible, if you don't come to church, as the passage was read, I'm sure there were things in there that seemed a little odd, a little unusual, perhaps things that you hadn't come across before or didn't understand. But really what lies at the heart of this passage is a simple message about true and false Christianity, about authentic and fake Christianity. Years and years ago, I used to come to Cambridge as a student working in the summers, and one summer I went on to Parker's Peace and there was a fair. I love blues music, and there was a stall selling CDs, classics, long forgotten, and there I found a CD I'd been looking for years. I turned over and saw the price tag on the reverse, just £3. Wow, I thought, it's too good to be true. And I looked up and with wide-eyed enthusiasm saw the man who owned the store looking at me and realised it was too good to be true. The penny dropped. These were fakes. There's a new game on the internet, I don't know if you've played it during your quiet moments at work, spotting fakes, fakes around the world. I've got some examples for us on the screen behind us These come from China, which seems to be particularly proficient at it. This is their McDonald's, Pizza Hut, and finally Starbucks, or Bucks Star. It's a game you can join in next holiday when you whiz around with your camera. We all know about fakes. We all know the difference between something that's fake and the real deal. That Prada handbag on eBay going for £1, it's not really a Prada handbag, nor is the Rolex watch, nor are the Jimmy Choo shoes. The lesson we learn as we grow up is that everything that's valuable gets faked. Valuable things have always been, will always be faked. It's true in the world of retail. It's true of spiritual things too. Tim this morning has confessed his faith in Jesus before all of us, hasn't he? Friends and family and the church. And he's explained a little of the good news of Jesus Christ, what we would call the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. He's explained how that message, how the person at the heart of that message, Jesus, has changed his life. It's a wonderful message. It's a valuable message, this gospel message. And therefore, it's a message that at times people have tried to fake, to imitate, like Dodgy Dave down at the market. We see that in this portion of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Let me just read one of those verses to you again, chapter 3 and verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, Paul writes. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Those are harsh words, and they're harsh words about a particular group of people who have moved into Philippi, new missionaries, I guess we might call them today. But these teachers are con men, says the Apostle Paul. They've faked the gospel message of Jesus. They've changed that original precious message of Jesus. And so the message they offer isn't the authentic Christian gospel. Watch out for them then, says the Apostle Paul to the church. No doubt those guys were very sincere, very persuasive. They didn't look like con men trying to make a quick buck. They seemed devout. That's why they were so influential in the church. They spoke as if they knew what they were talking about. But the truth was, they didn't. Though they opened their Bible, they got it wrong. Though they were sincerely misguided, and they were misleading others. Watch out for the fakes, says the Apostle Paul. He's concerned for the church that they won't be taken in. Verse 1, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's a safeguard for you. He wants to spell out for them the true gospel, the authentic message of the Christian faith. He makes no apology for going over the basics again. It's for their good, he says. It will help you to see what's real and what's false, what's true and what's in error. These guys, says the Apostle Paul, they're suggesting you get right with God, but they're suggesting it in all the wrong ways. They talk about your spiritual pedigree, your spiritual passion, your spiritual performance. They're suggesting that people's confidence before God should be based on themselves. It's what the Apostle Paul calls in the passage confidence in the flesh. It means confidence in yourself. But it isn't like that, says Paul, as we'll see on the slides behind me. If getting right with God really was about being confident in yourself, well, the Apostle Paul says, that would have worked for me more than most folks. Let me read some verses to you so you can see. Verse 4, halfway through. If others think they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, writes the Apostle Paul, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he writes. I've got the spiritual pedigree if that's what it took to get right with God. I've done the rituals, says the Apostle Paul. I was circumcised on the eighth day like a good Jew, and I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, he writes. There's no Gentile blood in me. In fact, I can trace my family ancestry right the way back to Benjamin, he says. But it's not about spiritual pedigree. Getting right with God doesn't work like that. But if it's passion you want, says the Apostle Paul, well, I was a Pharisee. I knew the law inside out, back to front. And when asked by my seniors, I went out and persecuted Christians, as they told me. You want zeal, says the Apostle Paul. Well, look no further. I had it. And performance, we'll see as he writes verses 5 and 6. A Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Performance, you want, says the Apostle Paul. Well, when it comes to following the Old Testament law, I was your man. Faultless is the word he uses. If getting right with God was about earning God's favor, if it was about who we are and what we've done and where we've come from, if it was about pedigree and passion and performance, well, there can be few people more confident than me, says Paul. But it's not. That's what these guys who have turned up in Philippi are telling you, says Paul. But they're wrong. This is a fake gospel, not the authentic Christian gospel. And so to help them spot the real thing, to help us see the real deal, he shows three characteristics of authentic Christianity, three things that we can look for to make sure that we're understanding the Christian message properly. And it begins, well, it begins not in an incredibly happy place. It begins with a truth that's difficult to accept for many. It begins with recognizing we can't possibly get right with God on our own through trying harder to be good. We can't do that because, well, first of all, we are derelict without Jesus. Verse 7, the Apostle Paul shares from his own experience. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I've used the word derelict. There are going to be three D's. I felt slightly constrained. Derelict stands. But actually, the word bankrupt might be better. It might be better because as Paul describes his own experience of becoming a Christian, he speaks with language that comes from the realm of, well, banks and finances. It's as if he lays out information for us on an Excel spreadsheet. The pedigree, the passion, the performance, these things that he used to think would take him closer to God, the things that he thought would go in the credit column of God's account, or actually taking him away from God, he came to see. Did you notice how Paul describes them? Spiritually seeking, he says, it's not that they weren't credit, nor even neutral, they were actually loss. Verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. They were taking him away from God, although he didn't realize it at the time, because they made him think he didn't need to be forgiven. They made him think he didn't need the gospel. These things made him think he didn't need Jesus. But he came to see the truth. He came to see that he was bankrupt without Jesus, that spiritually speaking, he was derelict without Jesus. And so having come to see that truth, well, he's overjoyed. Verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish or garbage that I might gain Christ. I'll let you into a little secret, and that is that the translation we have in front of us here is a little polite. That word rubbish or garbage, actually in the original, the language that Paul wrote in, it's quite a strong term. It's a vulgar term for excrement. All his religious heritage, all that supposedly moral living, all those things, because he thought they were taking him closer to God, but then he came to see weren't. Well, now he sees they were as, well, excrement compared to knowing Jesus, he says. Now, obviously, Tim's far too polite to use a word like that in company like this. But in essence, that's part of what Tim has confessed to us this morning. He came to realize that he was not right with God, but more than that, he couldn't get himself right with God on his own. Not by trying harder to be a good person, not by praying more, not by going to church more consistently, not by giving all his money away to charity, not by reading his Bible each day. He couldn't earn his way to God's favor. Tim came to see that he couldn't get himself right with God on his own. Without Jesus, he was spiritually derelict. Well, that's the first mark of authentic Christianity, says the Apostle Paul. That's how you spot the real thing and not a fake. But that's just the beginning. It leads to the second mark of true Christianity, which is a dependence on Jesus. I've talked about getting right with God, but actually there's a technical term for that that Paul uses in the passage on a number of occasions. The expression is righteousness. It means to be right with God. It's a way of speaking that comes from the law courts. A judge who looks at an accused individual and says, "You're not guilty," well, he's pronouncing the defendant righteous, in essence. And that's what this whole passage has been about. The false teachers, those guys in Philippi who are misleading the church, they've taught that righteousness, that getting right with God, is something that can be earned by what we do. But true Christianity, says Paul, comes from realizing that we can't have, well, in his words, a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. No, it doesn't work like that. Authentic Christianity goes further than simply acknowledging we can't do it for ourselves. The message of the gospel is that we can be given righteousness by God himself through faith in Jesus. That's the wonderful truth of the Christian message, says the Apostle Paul. That's what you have to cling on to. And look how important it is to him, verse 8. "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." You perhaps don't know if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you've not been to church very much, but the man who wrote this, the Apostle Paul, lost many things because of his faith in Jesus. His family probably disowned him. He lost his home, his friends, his work. He lost credibility. He was despised by the community he grew up in because of his faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew hardship and hunger and beatings. And yet, he says, all of that pales away compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord, because that he knows that in Jesus and only in Jesus can he finally be made right with God. Tim, you know already that... Where are you, Tim? Hello, Tim. You know already that, like the Apostle Paul's experience, it's not always easy to follow Jesus. It won't be for you, it isn't for any Christian. But can you see what Paul's saying in the passage? If we know, if we realize, if we see the true Christian message and know that Jesus is our only hope to be right with God, then we'll cling tightly to him whatever may come. We may lose many things. Maybe like Paul, we will lose all things for the sake of Jesus. But it pales into insignificance in comparison to the greatness of gaining him and being found in him. Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't end there as he describes this true, authentic Christianity as different from the fake Christianity others were teaching in Philippi. There's one final step. And it's for those who have come to depend on Jesus. For those folks, Paul says, it won't end there. There will always be one more step because they will always want to know Jesus more. They will be devoted to him, just as the Apostle Paul was. Verse 10, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Tim, you know that as a church family, we're praying for you. And we pray, well, I guess in light of the Apostle Paul's words, that you might know that same dissatisfaction with where you're at. That same feeling that the Apostle Paul describes. Paul wants more. He has all he needs in Jesus, that's true. And yet he yearns to know Jesus better, to love Jesus more. He wants to experience more of that same power that God displayed in raising Jesus from the dead in his own life. He wants to experience God's power, not so that he'd be a powerful man, but so that he would be a transformed man. He wants to know more of Christ and experience more of God's power in his life so that he might live for the Lord Jesus and follow the Lord Jesus, even if that involved suffering. He has a hunger for more. Do you see that this morning, Tim? You're very fortunate to have inherited your mother's musical abilities. Sadly, you've inherited your father's appetite. And just like every teenage boy, the Cakes Up blueprint just don't stand a chance when you're around. Let your hunger, says the Apostle Paul, be a hunger for more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be devoted to him. That's a mark of true Christianity, being devoted to Jesus. Valuable things are always faked, aren't they? We all know that. The Rolex watch in the market stall might look like the real thing, but it probably isn't. When it comes to faith, says Paul, don't settle for anything less, any of us, than true, authentic Christianity. Know that you are spiritually derelict without Jesus Christ. Know that when it comes to getting right with God, you are completely dependent on Jesus Christ. And as you move forward in your faith, be utterly devoted to Jesus Christ. Let's pray these truths would stay with Tim throughout his life, from now at his baptism to the very end of his days. And let's pray that we too would hold on to the real good news of Jesus and not be taken in by the fakes all around us. Let's pray. Father, we confess it is true that we have nothing that would win us your favour in ourselves. We are derelict without Christ. But it is also true that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have met our every need. As we are dependent on him, so through faith in him, we are given a righteousness, a right standing before you that we could not ever earn for ourselves. And so we pray that having come to that place, you would build within us a hunger to know Christ more and to be devoted to him throughout our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.